This morning, our scripture reading can be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8, verses number 34 through verse 37. The Word of God says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see you all here. And appreciate Brother Andy reading us a moment ago from the Gospel of Mark regarding a question that Jesus asks. What does it profit if a man shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? I want us to consider that as we study from the Word of God this morning. If I were to purchase tickets to a game, I might pay about $35. Or parking, $7. If I were to get a burger, fries, and a coat, $8. If I were to get a souvenir puck, $3. But checking off each arena on my list, I would say priceless. Does that sound like the MasterCard commercial? What if you were to apply it to a church goer? Would it go something like this? A Bible, $10. A church clothes for Sunday school and worship, maybe $25. Amount that you put in the collection plate, that's up to each individual. Or what about hearing the Word of God to save your eternal soul? Priceless. You cannot put a price on your soul. It is more than the entire world. In fact, that soul comes to you from God. You see, God is eternal in nature. When we read in the book of Genesis, we learn in chapter 2 and in verse 7 that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gives us our very soul. Without Him, we could not exist. The Bible teaches us that in Him is life, and He gives life to all men. And if we want to have everlasting life, we have to do what He says. You see, as God has given, God can also take away. He has the power over life. He has the power over death. And in the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, there in verse 4, the prophet says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins shall die." Jesus gave man a choice in the Garden of Eden. After God created him and gave him a soul, He said that he could eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that man would eat of it, God said that he would surely die. And of course, man had a choice, but man made the wrong choice. When man gave in to temptation, and it gave birth unto sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So man too, when he continues to live in sin is going to bring about his eternal death. But because of God's eternal nature and his love for mankind, he sent us, Jesus Christ, to do something about that, that we can save our soul from death. And that is something that we can take great comfort in. That is something that even from the Old Testament times, the writers could look forward to. Assurance that our souls can be in a safe condition. Perhaps one that might come to your mind is the 23rd Psalm, where there David had written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And then in verse 3, he said, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that very comforting to know that the Lord indeed watches out for your soul? He is willing to restore it. He is willing to make it good as new. But you see, God also expects us to do something about our own soul. Remember the words of Ezekiel that we had just read a moment ago? "The soul that sins, it shall die." If we continue to make sin a habit, if we follow his practices, if we use it as an example, it can have an impact on our eternal destination. So therefore, there must be something that we must do about our sin if our sin is going to cause us to lose our own soul. Well, what can we do about that? Well, first of all, we need to look at what Peter said. Peter, and as he tells Christians, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 8, gives us an example of an Old Testament character. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "For that righteous man, being among men, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." When you wonder who Peter is speaking about, you look back to verse 7 of how Lot was delivered and he was called a righteous man from the wicked cities. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? They were practicing such great wickedness that God was going to destroy them. And you'll recall that someone had to go to Lot to lead him out of that place. Because as Lot chose to dwell in that land, he was associating himself with a lot of wickedness. A lot of wickedness that no doubt could easily rub off on him. And we're told that he tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing of the lawless deeds. He had to get out of the situation that he was in. And you know, people that live in sin must likewise get out of that situation. James tells us in James chapter 5 and in verse 19. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." A sinner that turns from the error of his way. James says he will save his soul. So if we are living in sin and associating ourselves with those that practice sin, you can see how our soul is in eternal danger. We've got to get out of that. Well, how do I get out of sin? How am I going to know what to do? Well, we've got to go to the right source. God can tell us what to do. In fact, His Word has the power to save our eternal soul. You see in James chapter 1, there in verse 21, James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." You see, God's Word is able to save our souls, but it can't save our souls all by itself. We've got to hear it. We've got to know what it tells us to do, because it is very, very powerful. In fact, you wonder, how powerful can the Word of God be? Well, just look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. There the Bible describes the power of the Word of God. The Bible says there that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is so powerful that it has x-ray vision. It can see beyond what's on the outside. It can see what's on the inside. It can see our thoughts. It can see our eternal souls. Notice it says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. Can we separate ourselves good from bad? Can we separate ourselves right from wrong? Can we separate ourselves truth from fiction? Can we separate ourselves I want to versus I will? That's what God is able to do. And therefore, we must believe not only in the power that it has, but in the promises that it has to offer. You see, later in Hebrews chapter 10, the very last verse in verse 39 says that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those that truly believe in the Word of God. Those that truly believe in Jesus Christ and whom He has sent. Those that are truly believing to do the will of God. Yes, they will have their eternal souls to be saved. And so, how do we obey it? Well, it's very, very clear. Peter gives us just a hint in 1 Peter chapter 1. There and in verse 22, Peter says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, and to love one another fervently with a pure heart." You purify your soul in obeying the truth. I believe we touched on that not more than a week ago. We talked about how a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And remember, we learned that one must be born of water and the Spirit. We purify our soul in obeying the truth, hearing the gospel of Christ, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being willing to turn from our sins and repentance, confess our faith, to be baptized, having our sins washed away. That is how our souls become purified. We hear the truth, we believe it, and we are willing to obey it. And you know, this is only possible because of God sending Jesus Christ. There is something that Jesus needed to do that could not be done. And what is that something that needed to be done? Well, when you look back in the Old Testament, you find that God commanded the priests to offer sacrifices every year. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 17, there in verse 11, he tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood makes atonement for the soul. But as the blood of bulls and goats were offered every year, we learn that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. We learn this from the book of Hebrews. And there in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9 and in verse 22, the Bible says that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. In order for people under the old law to have their sins carried forward until the right blood was shed to take away sins, we find that blood had to be shed. That's why bulls and goats were to be offered. But what about Jesus Christ? He was much different than bulls and goats. You see, Jesus had no blemish. Jesus had no spot. Just as animals might have some physically, Jesus had none spiritually. And that is what we need to look at. That's why only Jesus could offer a sinless blood. Only His sinless blood can be shed to cleanse our eternal soul. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, there in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As Jesus was showing how to partake of the Lord's Supper that we just observed a little bit ago, He said, "The blood that I have shed, it is for the remission of sins." Jesus' sinless blood was shed that our souls could become pure, that our sins can be taken away. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus Christ. And that's why He has a very special relationship with you and with me. He should, if He does not already. You see, He is the one that should be in charge of our souls. He is the one to whom we must give account. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, there and in verse 25, notice what Peter says about that relationship. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, that you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Remember the words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, He restoreth my soul." That is true even now. Jesus Christ, the true shepherd that John talks about in John chapter 10, that He is the overseer of our souls. But do we truly allow Him to oversee our souls? Or are we trying to do that our own selves? Do we try to make our own decision saying, "I know what is best"? Or instead, do we rightfully acknowledge God knows what is best, and I must be willing to follow Him? You see, there are those today that try to help us to follow Him. In the New Testament, we read about the organization of the Lord's church, how He purchased the church with His own blood in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, the same blood that helps to pay the price of our sins. We also find that Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. We also find that in the body of Christ, there were to be elders appointed in every city, those that are to oversee, to shepherd the flock of God. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, here is what Christians are told. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The elders are to oversee the souls of the Lord's church, and that's why, as long as they are following in the way that Christ is leading, we are to obey them, to submit to them, because we're all submitting unto Christ. He is the one in which we are to submit to. Likewise, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Commit their souls unto Him. Have you ever made a commitment? It's not just a one-time agreement, is it? In fact, a commitment is a lifetime. And what is the greatest commitment than to give our souls to Jesus Christ? Knowing that if we were to live completely for Him here in this life, He will give us that life in which to come. But just as Lot was undergoing temptation in a place where there were many that were perhaps trying to hinder his eternal soul, the same is going to happen to you, and the same is going to happen to me. Earlier, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts are at war against our soul. Peter was encouraging us to abstain from them. And you'll recall that this was even a problem for the Apostle Paul. Didn't he talk about the struggle that he had, the flesh that was at constant war with the Spirit? And he knew that there were things that he should do that he didn't do, and things that he should not do and that he did. And you know, we all have those struggles. Why? Because we're all humans. It is easy to be faced with temptation, but it's more difficult to overcome temptation. And you see, that's where Jesus comes into play. Because Jesus overcame temptation, so through Him, you and I can. Remember how Jesus overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? He said, it is written. He had the Word of God implanted in Him. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to study the Word of God. Have it implanted in our lives. And if we faithfully follow Him, we can save our eternal soul by overcoming the things of this world. But are we going to make the right choice? Well, when you think about the example that Brother Andy read to us a few moments ago, looking back in Mark chapter 8, we find that there were some that needed to hear these very questions. Notice that Jesus was speaking to His disciples in verse 34 and tells them exactly how difficult it's really going to be. Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. If we want to save our souls, what are we going to have to do? Well, there's some things we're going to have to lose, isn't that right? Jesus said in verse 35 that if we desire to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our lives for His sake and the Gospel's, we'll save it. We can have a life in this world now. Or we can have a life in heaven that is to come. What are we going to choose? The pleasures of this world and the consequences that they'll bring? Or sacrifice them and partake of the blessings of God and the assurance of eternal life? You see, Jesus clearly asked in verse 36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is a soul worth to you? Is it worth the things of this world? Or are you willing to sacrifice that, to give all that up? That's why John tells us his choice in 1 John chapter 2. There in verse 15 he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these things are passing away in their lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's what Jesus did. He was tempted in all these three ways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But Jesus didn't love the world. In fact, he is not from the world. He came to the world that the world through him might be saved. And he was willing to forego everything here to do the will of God, knowing if he did so, he could share a home in heaven eternally with you and with me. But what are we going to do about that? Are we perhaps afraid those that try to hinder us from obeying the truth? But remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28. There Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We've got to remember, God is in control. He created our souls. He gave us our souls. And he has the power to save it or to destroy it. But we have the power to accept him or reject him. And what are we going to do with that power? Well, maybe we need a little bit of advice. Maybe we need some words of wisdom to help us make the right choice. What better person to go to than Solomon? After all, he was the wisest man that ever lived, with his wisdom coming from God. Do you know what Solomon would have chosen? He tells us in the very last few verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12 and in verse 13, he says, let us now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Did these things sound familiar? Perhaps if you've read your article, you might notice a reference to this passage. And Solomon gives us some very practical advice. Life is all about fearing God and keeping his commandments. You see, if we do so, we will be guaranteed to save our eternal soul. But what if we do not want to listen? What if we do not want to do what he says to do? Well, I believe it is very obvious. In the book of Acts in chapter 3, you'll recall that Peter was encountering a lame man and was willing to help him in any way he could. Even though he didn't have silver or gold, yet he had the power of God. Through showing the power of God, many marveled and were willing to listen at the things that he said. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses surely said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among his people. Every soul that does not hear him, every soul that does not listen to him, every soul that does not believe him, every soul that does not obey him will be eternally destroyed. That takes us back to the prophets. Remember the words of Ezekiel that we read in chapter 18? There in verse 4, what did Ezekiel say? The soul that sins, it shall die. But then later, in the same chapter and in verse 20, he said, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Are we allowing righteousness or wickedness to come upon ourselves? What condition is our soul in? That's something I hope that we all examine ourselves this morning and answer that question when it should be required of us. You see, there was one individual whose soul was required of him, and he needs to ask for himself, was he ready? This person is found in Luke chapter 12, and I'd like for us to conclude with looking at him. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my goods and my crops. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will they be in which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. What if God were to tell us the same words? Today, your soul will be required of you. Would you be willing and ready to enter the kingdom of God? Or instead, would you say, I am rich toward myself. I have a lot of things. That's not going to cut it. Our soul is priceless. God is doing everything he could to help you take care of it eternally. Well, what are you doing for your soul? As together we stand and sing.